morning, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus. And we're going to be looking at quite a few places in Exodus. I'm going to just read a couple of verses to sort of introduce the message in Exodus chapter 5. And I always want to be able to preach and give you something that will help you in your personal walk with the Lord. Sometimes I may fail at that. Sometimes maybe some are different and better than others. I'm glad we can find something out of the Word of God anywhere in God's Word that will help us in our daily walk with the Lord. Exodus chapter 5, verse number 1. Have two words there that says, and afterward. If you look in chapter 4, we're not going to take time. I wish we did have the time. You'll find this is the objections that Moses had to the Lord for him to be the spokesman for Israel. And he sort of argued with God, and God won the battle. And every time the Lord goes to battle, he's going to win the battle. And Moses gives his objections to why he can't be a spokesman and all those things. He returns back to Egypt in fear because we know when he left, he had been accused, rightly so, of killing an Egyptian. He was afraid that when he went back there that he was going to be in real trouble. The Lord had already taken care of all that. So you come to chapter 5 and you find, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Again, we could go back into chapter 3 and 4 and find out all the words that God had given Moses to tell to Pharaoh. He goes in there to Pharaoh and he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now that's authority. Now when you speak, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, you're speaking on solid ground. You're speaking on authoritative words. And so here we find that Moses comes and he's not fearful now. He has got his wits about him. He has realized what the Lord has given to him. And he goes and says to Pharaoh, this is what God has said. Now notice the response, or what the Lord says is, let my people go that they may hold a feast in the wilderness. And so now notice the response in chapter 2, or verse 2 of this same chapter. And Pharaoh said, now Moses has said, now Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I shall obey His voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Moses made his statement. Pharaoh made his statement. But in the next few chapters, God is going to make his statement. And I want to deal this morning with the subject that sometimes we deal with it personally in our lives, and sometimes we just see it on an outward expression. We find it in the Word of God. I want us to think this morning of the battle of the gods. And that's G-O-D-S. The battle of the gods. Now one of them is capitalized. The rest of them are small capital G or small G's. And so this morning I want us to think about this battle that is raging. Many years ago there was a book that was written by a so-called prophet, well, really a prophetess, I believe by the name of E.G. White. And the book is The Great Controversy. It's a book about yay thick. And the only good thing about that book is the title. There is a great controversy that's going on. And so that's the only thing in the book that's worth having. And there has been and continues to be a great controversy between good and evil, or God and Satan. That controversy continues on even today, and I believe it will continue till the Lord sets up His kingdom, until God puts us into eternity and all things are under His feet. That controversy and that battle goes on. Down through the time of history, we have seen many battles between God and the God of Israel and the God of this world. We know that is, of course, Satan. And Jehovah was always and has always been the victorious one. God's never lost a battle. I'm glad this morning I'm on the winning side, and that's why we can say that. That's why songs have been written about that. We are on the winning side. He's never lost a battle, and that's pretty good odds. He'll never lose a battle, and the Scripture tells us that the final battle He will win. And so, as Jehovah has been the victorious one, some of these battles have ended with the enemy totally defeated and totally annihilated. Some have ended with the defeat, and yet the enemy acknowledges the Lord and says He is the one true God. Pharaoh and Egypt never acknowledged God. They would never accept that there is a God in heaven. Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" For you realize in the history of mankind, the Pharaohs felt as though they were God. They felt as though they were the supreme authority. And so when this little Jewish man, Moses, comes before Pharaoh, and knowing statutes, I'm sure Pharaoh probably was a little bit taller, a little bit more gruff, a little bit more harsh in his ways. And Moses comes to him meekly and says, "The Lord has spoken to me, and He has said, let my people go, that we serve Him." And Pharaoh, he said, "Who's God? Who's the Lord? Who's Jehovah that I should obey Him? I'm not going to let you go." And if you read on down through the chapter, you'll find that he puts more bondage and more hardships upon the people of Israel than they had had, because he realizes they are becoming a strong people. He says they have idle time. So we'll take away their idle time. They'll have to go out and search for their own ways of making the brick and having the mortar. And they'll just be busy all the time, and they'll not have time to realize that there is a God in heaven. So Pharaoh never acknowledged God, and they died. I think of a man and a woman in the Old Testament also that never acknowledged God, and they were Ahab and Jezebel, and they died. They died in their unbelief and their rebellion against God. But on the other hand, the other side of the picture, there's a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was a man that did not know God, but he came in contact with some men that did know God. And when all was said and done, old Nebuchadnezzar declared that there's but one God, and it's the God of Daniel, the God of the three Hebrew children. He's the God. He made a decree that his whole kingdom would worship that God. So he was defeated in his way, and yet he recognized that there was a God in heaven. And there's many others that have fought the battle and realized that there was any reason, there was no possible way of winning, and so they just acknowledged that there is a God. And His name's Jehovah. In the book of Exodus, chapters 5 through 10, we find this great battle between the God of the Hebrews and old Pharaoh. There's been a lot of miracles. There's a lot of miracles listed here in Exodus chapter 5 through 10. There are four great periods of times of miracles in the Scripture. If you don't know this, maybe I'll write it down. Four great times of miracles. One of them is here, the first one here, in the ministry of Moses. The second one that is so very obvious in the Scripture is with Elijah and Elisha. Then you have the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. What great miracles they performed in the book of Acts and the Gospels. And then the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. Many miracles are going to take place. So there's been history and future. There's always been the miracles that come from God. Here in our passage, if we were to read on through these things, and we'll look at some of them in a moment, the magicians of Egypt, they reproduced several of the miracles that Moses performed, but none of them were original. You see, for Satan has nothing original. He has to copy it all. He has to copy the real thing. Satan is a great imitator. He's a great counterfeit. He's a God that is copying all those things. He's the God of this world. And so we find that Satan can perform miracles here. And if you read your Scripture, you'll find that even during the tribulation, there will be great lying signs and wonders upon this earth. And so he's a miracle worker, but they're always false. In Exodus chapter 7 through 12, is like a spiritual a heavyweight fight that goes on between the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt. The true God versus Satan. God and Satan, they've already had one bout and Satan lost. And you read about that in the book of Isaiah chapter 14 when Satan is cast out of heaven, or Lucifer is cast out of heaven, he becomes Satan. And so we find that He's already lost one, and there's going to be some rematches, but he's always going to lose. He has a rematch here in our chapter. There's a rematch that takes place on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. Elijah, he said, let's find out who the real God is. Whoever sends fire, that's who we're going to serve. And there's a rematch also in Matthew chapter 4 when the Lord was taken into the wilderness and was tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. And he lost that one also. And there's one more to come, and that's Armageddon. And so we find that there are conflicts. There are controversies. There is a battle that goes on. And the challenge here is given to us in these first two verses that I read. The challenge is, let my people go. Moses rehearsed this challenge. If you'll study these things, we don't have time. If you'll study this, you'll find that Moses rehearsed this challenge 9 times to Pharaoh. Let my people go. And 9 times Pharaoh said no. And so the challenge here is to let them go. God had a reason to let them go. God had a reason for them to get out of Egypt. God's reasoning was for the Jews need to be out of the place of the world. Egypt's always a type of the world. It's a type of sin. Our first verse that we read, we find here that says, let my people go. And he says that they may offer or hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. So there's a reason to have a feast. That really, a feast is a proposal of fellowship. When we have a feast together, we fellowship. When we say fellowship around a Baptist church, we're talking about food. I don't care what you're doing, how many come. If you're going to have fellowship, you got to have, if it's nothing more than coffee and a donut, you have fellowship, you have a feast. Well, the Lord wanted to have fellowship with His people, and He said, you can't do it in Egypt. By the way, you can't serve God in Egypt either. You can't serve the Lord in the land of the wicked. You can't serve the Lord in that land of Egypt. So He wanted a feast to the Lord that proposed fellowship. He wanted a sacrifice to the Lord. In chapter 5, verse 3, we didn't read that verse, but it's dealing with a sacrifice. Have fellowship with God's always involved sacrifice. You and I this morning, we can only have fellowship with our God in heaven because there was a sacrifice one day on Mount Calvary. And the Son of God died and shed His blood that we'd live eternally. And now we have that fellowship together with Him. It's a sacrifice. In chapter 4 and chapter 8, you'll find that the Lord wanted His people to serve Him. God always wants us to serve Him. God wants us to always come together for the purpose of serving Him in some aspect of our life. And these three things could not be done in the land of Egypt. So God said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do it. Who's God? God's requirement just simply implied separation from Egypt. God requires us complete separation from Egypt. Now, among our circles that I run with and others will, that word separation sometimes becomes a dirty word. Sometimes it becomes a legalistic term, but the principle of separation has been from the very beginning of human history until now, because God said, in the Garden of Eden, He said, there's everything in here that you can have. There's every tree and every herb, everything you can partake of, but there's one that you cannot. God said, separate from that one. And God has always had that principle of separation. Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. God wanted them to be completely removed from Egypt. He's the God of the Hebrews, and He had met with them, and so He desired that they have fellowship outside that land of wickedness and ungodliness. In chapter 5, verse 3 says, let my people go, I pray thee, 3 days' journey in the desert. God says, I want a distance from it. And of course, the 3 days of Scripture is always in reference to resurrection. And He said, I want them out of there. Pharaoh's response, who's God? Well, that sets the stage for the contest. That sets the stage for the battle. It's God against Pharaoh. It's God against Egypt. It's God against the gods of Egypt. For you see, Egypt was a very idolatrous country of that time. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God predicted that there would be a time when idols would disappear from Egypt. They would not be an idolatrous country. Well, today, Egypt is a Muslim country, and there are no idols permitted because you're either a Muslim or you're an infidel. And so Isaiah's prediction, his prophecy, has come true to that point. And every idol has disappeared just as God said it would. But the contest now is set. Pharaoh's in one corner and our God's in the other corner, if you want to sort of picture it that way. The match is about to begin. And God begins to deal. And God begins to give certain miracles to prove that, to answer Pharaoh's question, who is God? Who is the Lord? And Pharaoh uses that term there in chapter 2. Really, Pharaoh said, who is Jehovah? Anytime you see in the Old Testament the word Lord, and they're all capitalized, that means that's the word Jehovah that they translated Lord. And so, Pharaoh used the same word that Moses did. Who is Jehovah? Jehovah said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who's Jehovah? That I should obey him. And so the conflict begins. And of course we know the miracles and we know the plagues that came upon Egypt. And in every one of these plagues, you'll find that God is proving to Pharaoh who he is. Every one of the things that we'll look at, and we'll go quickly through them. We do not have time. You can make a series out of this message. And you'll find that every plague that comes upon Egypt is a terrible blow to the gods of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 7, verse 19 through 25, we have this first plague that takes place, and it's the water that's turned to blood. Somebody said, do you really believe that happened in Egypt? I sure do. God has it in His Word. I believe it happened just like God said it did. Moses has recorded it to us and given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We have it preserved to us in our Bible. And so therefore, the water of Egypt turned to blood. The fertility of the land always depends upon water. The fertility of Egypt depended upon the great river Nile. If you'll study history, you'll find that that particular part of the land is part of what's called the Fertile Crescent, a very fertile piece of land that follows the Nile River as it goes down and even on up into what we know today as Israel. So it was a fertile land, and the river Nile brought both fertilizer and water. Now, they called their god, their river god was called Osiris. Well, Osiris was to them the god that gave life. And the river and the water that turned to blood gave death. Round number one, God wins. The battle's on. The structure has taken place now. The contest has begun. The water has turned to blood and it brought death instead of life. And by the way, all the plagues of Egypt are sandwiched between two issues of blood. The first one here and then the last one, the blood over the doorpost. Blood's very important in the Scripture, and if you find someone belittling the blood of the Lord and the blood of the Bible, you just write them off and say they're not worthy to listen to. Then you have in Exodus chapter number 8, verses 1 through 15, you have the plague of the frogs. And by the way, that's one of their gods. Could that have been maybe why Pharaoh said in the morning? Who was it, brother? I can't remember. Old preacher years ago preached one more night with the frogs. Brother Burns, yeah. He's gone on to be with the Lord. He's in heaven. He preached that message, one more night with the frogs. Why would Pharaoh say that? Well, the frog was a type of their god. And it was an ugly headed goddess. And it was an offense to kill the frog. Can you imagine how they walked around that night? They'd kick them out of the way because they didn't want to step on their god. They didn't want to harm their little frog god. They didn't want to have that. And Pharaoh said, in the morning, we'll see if we can take care of that. And so we find that this little sacred frog, what a dilemma. By the way, it had a name, Heka, H-E-K-A. And frogs were everywhere. It was in their houses, in their beds, in their food, everywhere. But yet Pharaoh said, just give us a night, one more night. Then in Exodus chapter 8, you have the plague of the lice. The Egyptians worshipped the earth god, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, it's S-E-B, Sib, I guess. That was the name of it. And the Bible says that the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. They worshipped the dust, and now it's crawling. That's round three. They're not doing too well, are they? They're not doing too good. The battle's on, and Jehovah's three rounds to none. Thank the Lord this morning, our God's a winning God. He takes care of it. Then you have number four. In Exodus chapter number 8, you have the plague of the flies. Now, in their thinking and their idolatry, the god of the flies was the wife of Osiris, which was the god of the water. And now the flies come, and they're everywhere. Old Pharaoh and people of Egypt having a difficulty. You have the plague of the murrain, which was a disease that affected the cattle, aimed at the worship of their god, the bull god or the cattle god. That's round five. God's doing pretty good, isn't He? Jehovah, who is He that I should serve? Well, He's taking care of your gods. He's handling those that you are worshiping. He's dealing some strong blows. The sixth plague that came was the plague of boils. And they had a god that was a god of medicine. They couldn't take care of it. And I'm not even going to try to pronounce that one. Had the plague of hail. And God here demonstrates His power over the sky. Oh, they had a sky goddess. They had one that they would worship, and it was called, well, the way we pronounce it, I'm sure that's not the way it's pronounced. It's spelled N-U-T. That's about right. About right. And this was the god that took care of the sky. And out of the sky comes the hail. Round number seven. The eighth plague is locusts. Oh, they had a god that protected their crops. I enjoy saying this one. That god was called Seth. We've got a Seth over there. And he was the protector. That was the god that protected their crops. And yet the plague of the locusts, you know what that meant, don't you? There wasn't any crops left. God dealt with it. That's round eight. I wonder if Pharaoh's getting the message. No. You have the plague of darkness. God moved upon the land of Egypt with darkness against their chief god, which was the god Ra. And then, of course, the death of the firstborn. According to the religion of Egypt, the firstborn belonged to the gods. Every firstborn belonged to the gods. And so therefore God said, the firstborn shall die. Their God could not protect them. Their God would not be able. In other words, God took what belonged to the gods of Egypt and destroyed it. That's round 10. Now, while all this is going on, old Pharaoh, he begins to think about, my, I've got to do something. I've got to stop this some way. And so he offers them up compromises. That's the devil. How many times has he offered you a compromise in your life? How many times has He offered me a compromise in my life? Well, you ought not be just so hard. You ought not be so, as what the world says, straight-laced. You ought not be a legalist. No, we just need to follow the book. That's what we need to do. Whatever the world calls us, that's their problem, not ours. But old Pharaoh, he offers them some compromises. And the first three plagues came upon both the Israelis and the Egyptians. The fourth plague, God sent the swarm of flies only upon the Egyptians. This made an impression upon Pharaoh, and he offers the first of compromises. You know what a compromise is, don't you? It blurs the picture. A compromise is a blurring of differences by conceding what you believe is right and consenting to certain things which you know are wrong. That's what compromise is. A person that is a compromising Christian, he gives over to the pressure that comes to him knowing all the time that it's not right. But yet, in order to save face, in order to do what everybody else is doing, I'll just do what they do and I compromise. The devil is a master negotiator, but he knows how to do it. I love to listen to debates. I love to watch how a good debater can manipulate his opponent to almost destroying his whole idea. I watched Ken Ham debate. I can't think of the man's name. Bill Wise, yeah. Ken Ham took him apart. And he ended up his statement and said, "But Bill, there is a book. You can't understand it, I can't understand it, but there is a book that shows us." And so the debate goes on, and the negotiation, the bargaining, the common ground tries to be found. By the way, compromise just waters down the yea and nay to maybe and perhaps. That's where we're living in our country today. There's no yes or no, they're just, well, maybe. There's no black or white, it's all gray. Well, in that book right there, there's no gray, there's all black and white. And so Pharaoh begins, and he sets out and does his compromise and begins his compromising scheme in order to maybe give over just a little bit to Moses. The first compromise is found in Exodus chapter 8. I know you can't keep up and do all these things. And this is a test of what we talked about a while ago, separation. Worship. Old Pharaoh said, "Well, you can worship your God, but stay here. Don't go out there. Stay here in Egypt and worship your God. You want to worship, so I'll give you permission to worship." Moses said, "No." God said, "It goes 3 days." Now Moses could have compromised, said, "Well, I guess worshiping here is just as good as worshiping over there." Only problem is that God said, "Go over there." And that makes worshiping here not right. Doesn't matter how much our mind tries to figure it out. Doesn't matter how much we try to make it and manipulate it to work right. God says do it there, and I say do it here. If I do it here, then I'm wrong when God says do it there. And so compromise. Have to forsake Egypt. By the way, if you get saved, you have to forsake this world. "Well, Lord, I'll get saved on my terms." What'd you say, Brother Earl? "Not going to happen." I knew that's what he said. "Well, I'll get saved, but I don't have to do what God says. I'll bow my head, I'll pray my prayer, but I don't have to believe. I don't have to do all the things that God says to do." Yes, you do. "I'll get saved this church's way." I'll get dunked. So-called baptized. And by the way, you never baptize until you're saved. And you know what? You don't get re-baptized either. I know that's a common word, and I get in trouble. You ever get baptized at one time, that's after you get saved. And you've been dunked a few times, but you don't get baptized after you're saved. If you're re-baptized, I can't find that in Scripture. compromise says that it's okay. The devil doesn't mind an occasional visit to church, a token of an offering given. He doesn't mind that. He doesn't mind you giving to religious organizations to make you feel good. That's his compromise. But God says, go over here and worship me. And by the way, worship is more than what we see today. Worship is much more than praise and worship. That stuff we see today that's called praise and worship is neither one. It's neither praise nor worship. I better go. Satan doesn't want you to leave his little realm altogether. He wants his hand on you. He wants his grip a hold of you. He wants his tug on you. But Moses said, no, God said. A little bit later in Exodus chapter 8, compromise number 2, stay within listening distance. Don't go too far. Don't go too far away. Now, you can be a Christian, but don't be a fanatical Christian. You can be a child of God, but don't believe like those fundamentalists. You can be a Christian and still, abortion's all right. Well, you can be a Christian and same-sex marriage is all right. Well, thank God this past week, we are an independent Baptist church. We have no affiliation with anyone, but I thank God that the Southern Baptists voted unanimously in their executive committee to disassociate themselves from a church that is accepting gay marriage and even the preacher performing it. Thank the Lord. There's no such thing. You'll hear the term third way. There's only one way. And there's only one way of living and marrying, and that's man and woman. There's no third way at all. And they said, we'll not have them. Thank God for that. Oh, you can be a Christian, but you don't have to be so narrow. Third compromise. Leave your family. You can go. I'm going through this real fast. You can go, Moses, you and your men can go, but leave the family behind. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. That's the compromise he's trying to make now. Don't go so far. Don't go with everything. Don't go where God says. You can do it here. Break up the family. By the way, the devil wants our family. The devil wants our children. The devil wants our grandchildren. Man, he's doing a lot to get them. Old Pharaoh knew that if men left their loved ones back in Egypt, it wouldn't be long till they'd be back. Well, that didn't work, so the last one is given. This will be it. Found in Exodus chapter 10. It's this test of stewardship. Entangling in your possessions. Boy, the devil knows how to hit us here, doesn't he? What we have, what we own, what's in our pocket, what's in our bank account. And so, this compromise came and you can go, but you leave your flocks behind. Leave your money with me. Well, there's a lot of Christians trying to make that trip. They go and everything they own, everything they possess, they just leave it with the devil. And you know what? Before too long, they come back to get their bank account. They come back in order to make a draw. You know what that is? You draw on your account. That means you take money out. Sometimes Christians come back to this place called Egypt. And they make a draw. Their possessions have a hold of them. Their possessions have become more important than their commitment to the Lord. The battle rages. The compromises are given. I don't know about you, but I can identify with every one of these compromises in my personal life. Don't go so far. You can do it here. It's okay. You don't have to go way over there. You don't have to be a straight-laced, narrow-minded, bigoted person to be a Christian. You can have an open mind, and you can just be so loving and so accepting of everything, and it'll be okay. Only problem is God says it's not okay. God tells us there's a certain way to live, a certain way to do, certain things to believe. And when we compromise that, we lose every time. I don't think we need to negotiate with Satan because we'll lose. He's a master. Just let the Lord fight your battle. He's a master also. Every one of these plagues that I listed here was a confrontation against the gods of Egypt. The battle of the gods. And every round God wins. You know the story that after the firstborn, that possession of their God has died, Pharaoh says, get out of here. You know, Pharaoh didn't learn his lesson, did he? He let them go. He let them get right up to the Red Sea. That's R-E-D, not R-E-E-D. Red Sea. And they didn't have little stepping stones across it that they could skip across. It was a deep sea. And God opened the water and they walked across on dry ground. One of the great miracles that God's performed. And as they were there, could go no farther. They hear the sound and the rumblings of chariots and they look back and the dust is arising because the chariots of Egypt and Pharaoh is after them. And what are they going to do? There's nowhere to go. Oh, but Moses knew. He knew where to go. Because he's already experienced God winning every round of the battle. And so God tells Moses, said, you just put your rod in that water and see what happens. Walked across on dry ground. Pharaoh didn't learn. Pharaoh didn't have any idea. So they followed the men to the water. Israel's on dry ground on the other side. They get over in the midst of the sea, and guess what happens? God says, see you. The battle's over. Well, I'm glad one day God's going to do the same thing to this old world. The battle will be over. He will destroy them, the Bible says, with the brightness of His coming. Won't be any real last battle. God's already going to take care of it just with the brightness of His coming. Now let me ask you this, two questions. First of all, are you born again? That's a word we don't hear much of today. We hear a lot of words, but born again is a good word. Jesus said you must be born again. The word converted is a good term. The word being in church and out of church, not so good. Being churched or unchurched. That's the slogan today. Are you born again? Are you saved? If you used to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? Probably the majority of us in here would say that. But where are we living when it comes to these compromises? I'm ashamed sometimes where I live. Oh, you don't have to be. You don't have to be so hard. You don't have to be so strict. You don't have to be so... All the words that come up. We do if we're right with God. Oh, don't go too far. You can do okay without going too far. Just live close to Egypt. You're okay. The master negotiator's throwing you his best shot. I wonder this morning if we're saved, where are we in the compromise department? If we're not saved, then we need to get out of Egypt and get to the Lord. If we're saved, we need to stay true to Him, follow His Word. It is your, I really don't like the word choice because that's too much dependent upon you, but it's your mindset. Well, I don't want to get saved. You don't have to get saved. Pharaoh said, I'm not going to know God. I'm not going to believe God. He didn't have to. I wouldn't want to be Pharaoh. God didn't make him. God's not going to make you. God didn't make me. But it's best that you do. Because somewhere you're going to be a Pharaoh that loses the total battle. And we'll read an epitaph or we'll read a piece in the paper, so-and-so has died. You've just lost your battle. No second chances. Light all the candles you want to. You can say all the prayers you want to. It's not going to do any good. The only time we do good now is while we're breathing. So the battle in Pharaoh's time is the same battle in my time and your time. The negotiations, the compromises are the same in the book of Exodus as they are right now in the book of our life. Same thing. I'm so glad this morning that I can declare to you that Moses would not negotiate. He didn't need the third party. He just had God. Moses didn't compromise. Moses didn't give. He said, this is what God has said. And this is what we're going to do. And this is what, and that is why you and I this morning are sitting in the year 2014 reading about Moses that did not compromise. God put it down so we'd know you don't have to. Praise the Lord, we can serve Him. Let's stand together this morning.